Ron Coburn and I used to make silly bets with each other. Who could hold the breath the longest, jump from the highest part of the school? Who could grow a mustache the fastest? I once bet him that I could handle more pain than he could. So the idea was that I would punch him in the arm softly and then increase force with each subsequent punch until he cried uncle. And then he would do the same to me, and we would time who could last the longest. So by the time Ron called uncle, my feet were leaving the ground as I leapt into him, hitting him so hard, he lasted a very, very long time. He prepared to start punching me. I reminded him to start softly. It only increased at the same rate that I had increased so that we could accurately assess the winner by endurance time. He agreed. He hit me once. Twice, I cried, uncle, and I ran away as fast as I possibly could. His arm was really, really blue and black for like 2 weeks after that. Had he caught me when I ran away, I might have been as well, but he never caught me. I'm not sure if it's always boys, but certainly in my experience, we boys have a history of making dumb bets. Fun bets. Bar bets. See that person over there? Bet you can't get a phone number. And this is how the book of Job begins. God and Satan are talking. And note, this is not a story about good and evil. God is bragging about Job, one of his most faithful and adoring followers. Sure, says Satan. Of course he's faithful and adoring. Look at him. He's rich. He's healthy. He has a wonderful life. Great kids. He's got livestock and barns. Who wouldn't be faithful and happy with all that stuff? You think? Wonders God. You think it's because I spoil him that he loves me? Okay, fine. So let's take it all away from him. Really? Says Satan. I can take it away? Sure, take it away. You'll see, he'll be faithful. I can do whatever I want. I could make his life miserable. Yep, anything you want except kill him. You'll see. Okay, says Satan, it's a bet. So what is this book about? I mean, good and evil, some might suggest, but I don't really hear good and evil in the story. It's a bet. Satan isn't evil. He just doesn't believe that Job will be faithful. And God, well, in the story, isn't particularly good by our standards. I mean, God lets Job suffer so that he can win a beer or whatever it is that they're wagering, right? So I find it really hard to believe that this is a story of good and evil. Some will tell you that this is a story about history. It happened. It's grounded in our history. But I got to wonder whether people are reading the book closely when they say that. Because if I may point out, and you can read the book when you get home. It's a lovely thing to do on Thanksgiving. Read the book of Job. As the tale unfolds, all of Job's possessions are destroyed. His kids are all killed in a windstorm. Job is covered in sores. You heard that. At the end of the tale, however, his health is restored, his wealth is returned, he gets twice as much livestock, in fact, and he gets 10 brand new kids. Better than the first ones. It actually says that the new daughters are more beautiful than the original daughters. It says that in the story. Now, I don't want to sound judgmental, but if you took my sons away from me and then replaced them with new ones, on most days, that wouldn't cut it. I'm kind of attached to my particular children, right? But it might make sense as a fable or a fairy tale. Problem is that we don't take fables or fairy tales seriously. It does make sense as satire, as each of his friends try to explain Job's suffering. Again, read the book this afternoon. They all do it with satires on popular theological ideas for the time. And they don't always translate to 2018, but let me adopt them for you. If you go through the book, you'll hear, Job, it's karma, man. You did something terrible in the past. Maybe it was so terrible you can't remember it, but it was something terrible, and now it's come back to get you. So just confess to God that you're a bad guy. God will fix it. Job refuses. Job, it's a free market thing. All your wealth has come from government subsidies, and we all know that you can't make a real living on government handouts. So just confess to God for the sin of being a socialist, and God will fix things. Job refuses. Job, it's a neighbor thing. You've had success, but nobody should be allowed to have your level of success. Your wealth has been taken from the pockets of those less fortunate than you. And you know the universe can't allow that to go on forever. So confess to God the sin of capitalism, and God will stop hating you. Job refuses. Job will never curse God. Eventually, he'll curse himself. And in his pain and loneliness, and probably because his friends won't shut up, he wishes that he had never been born. And that's when God appears in a whirlwind and asks him, "Where were you when I created the universe? Do you have any idea what it means, this elegant creation? Do you really think that I could be so petty, that this would be so simple? I do as I choose, not as you command me. And by the way, your friends are idiots." Read the text, that's exactly what it says. So it's a rebuke to simple theology, the idea that bad things happen when you displease God. And so right now, most of you are going, what does this have to do with Thanksgiving? Well, that's where I go back to the fable and the fairy tale. Because you see, I think that this is a fable about abundance. You know how I start nearly every sermon with that short prayer? I did it this morning. That reminds us that God's word gives abundant life. What does it mean? I think that Job has an abundant life. I think that this story wonders about what abundance really is. When I was 5 years old, I remember finding five $20 bills under my dad's pipe stand on his dresser. Five. Never mind what I was doing up there. I found that money. I thought my dad was the richest man in the world. I mean, wow, to me, his wealth and therefore our lives could be best described as abundant. When I was 8, Mike Greer had 50 Hot Wheels cars. His dad even built a little 2-level garage for them. To me, oh my God, that was abundance. At 17, I had more than one date to the prom. That was abundance. At 24, I had 3 brand new kids. That was abundance. See, Job has all of those things too. And then in the story, they're all taken away. And yet, I think he remains abundant. So what is it that he has that could be defined as abundant? Well, you know, my dad's money to a 5-year-old boy, I mean, in 1967, $100 was more than it is today, but it was only $100, it would run out. Bills had to be paid, and food and clothing, and in the years that followed, our family would face hard times, as most families do. Deaths, illnesses, and all the $20 bills in the world could not protect us from that. So it wasn't real abundance. Mike Greer's Hot Wheels, Bobby Hill and I were so envious. So one afternoon while I distracted Mike in his backyard, Bobby stuffed all of Mike's cars into his pants pockets and his shirt pockets and his socks, all of them, took all of the cars. We ran back to Bobby's house to share the spoils. And then we discovered that this abundance wasn't transferable because we couldn't play with these cars in the street. We had to keep our sudden abundance a secret. And then eventually our moms made us give them back. It was not real abundance. My dates to the prom? Well, from my point of view, it seemed like abundance. But then I had to keep certain girls from talking to other girls and had to figure out which girl I wanted to go with and who I was going to leave and have to disappoint. And then there was anger. And then the abundance did not make me feel free. It ultimately made me feel horrible. And then it might be at that point that I actually figured out that abundance is not all about me. Job seems to know that from the very beginning, the part of the story we heard this morning, right? His wife encourages him to curse God, and he won't do it. Why would I? Good things come my way, he says. Why should I imagine that bad things don't come too? I mean, he says it with more words and more Hebrew, but that's pretty close. Good things happen, bad things happen. He seems to think that if things are bad, you seem to think that if things are bad, it must be because God's mad at you. Effectively, his wife is telling Job that he is the center of the universe. It's all about him. Good things happen to him. Bad things happen to him because the universe is about him, and he won't agree. All his friends say essentially the same thing. You're being punished by God. You must have done something wrong. As if the whole universe revolves around Job. And he rejects their words. They're not really comforting. Had it been only about me, when I was in the midst of abundance at prom time, had it been about me, I would be in the midst of abundance when I purloined Mike Greer's little cars. But you know what? It never felt like it. Had it been about me, I would have been less abundant when I suddenly had a wife and three kids, because that happened overnight. Trust me, at that moment, it stopped being all about me. And yet somehow, my life felt more abundant. Job does eventually want to give up. He doesn't curse God, but he does wish they'd never been born. And like I said, God jumps in. Where were you when I created the universe? As if to remind him that he can't comprehend God's mind. But more than that, I think it's also a reminder that Job is part of the universe. Where were you when God created the universe? Right there, one of the creatures, part of creation. You know what real abundance is? It's when you recognize that. Recognize that you are part of creation. You are connected to God. You are connected to creation. Today, if the rain lets up, my wife and I will take a long walk along the shore of Lake Ontario. I expect that my sons and their partners will join us. And I don't know what they'll think, but I hope that they, like me, will marvel at the beauty of the world around them. We'll just walk. We'll look at the trees and the water and the birds and feel connected to it all. Because that's what I think real abundance is. Knowing that I'm part of all of this. As we sit around the table and talk about family, we'll also talk about politics. We'll talk about things that are happening in the world. We'll talk about music. We fight over music far more than politics. But I hope as we do that, that the voices, even as voices are raised, that they, like me, will recognize abundance as we realize that we are all connected to one another, each of us. It's our connections, not our possessions. That's why I think that Job has a life of abundance, even as everything's taken away. Because he refuses to retreat into the idea that the universe is all about him. And he recognizes that we are all connected, all a part of creation, and that good things or bad things coming our way do not define, enhance, or diminish God's love for us. And they don't really reveal what true abundance really is. But then again, Job might just be a fairy tale, so how important could that possibly be? Let us pray. Loving God, let us find our true abundance in our connection to one another, in our relationship to you, in our recognition that we are all a glorious part of creation, and that good, bad may come and go, but we are always in this together. We ask this in Jesus' name. And in thanksgiving. Amen.